morning. Even to the ones that are crying, good morning. I'd be crying. I have so many notes. I don't know. I'm just going to, they're here. They're good. So, how are we doing? Living by faith, feel no alarm. Sometimes, you know, like that's the purpose of songs, right? Like we sing the songs even when maybe we're not really in that mindset, so it'll get us into that mindset. We meditate and look at God's word and say, be anxious about nothing, and we repeat that to ourselves so that we'll be anxious about nothing. I'm kind of anxious right now. I'm not usually the preacher here. If you guys are a visitor, don't be alarmed. Don't judge us based on me, please. I become anxious when I'm asked to teach up here on a Sunday morning. Maybe not for the reasons that you might think. I kind of picture it like like maybe some movie, like an apocalypse movie. And you come into the room and you're like, oh, what's going on in this movie? And you see that they're like swearing in the Postmaster General. And you're like, whoa, something bad had to happen for this to go down. Like, like how many people did we have to go through before we had to resort to this happening? That's where I am. I'm the episode of Star Trek where Geordi LaForge is the captain, right? Like, you guys get it? Are you guys okay with me quoting? Referencing Star Trek: The Next Generation, I'm your blind engineer. But I'm not going to put presumptions onto this position. This isn't a presidency. This isn't a captain. This is my foxhole that I've been called into. That's not making me less anxious, honestly. I thought that this would help. It's not really. Anxiety, anxiousness. How do we find this peace that passes all understanding? We're going to explore that today. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we can get into the scripture together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow ourselves before you. We together as a body, we admit that we are faulty, we are weak, we struggle, we are distracted. We want to know you better. We want to know you deeply. We want your peace to dwell in our hearts. We want to grow together. We want to strengthen one another as we must. We want to put aside all of the distractions and the conflicts that the world tries to stand up in front of us, to pry us apart. And we want to see past that and work past it, to do so calmly, to listen. We want unity. We want peace. We pray that this can be a time of growth for us, for me, and that we can see clearly your word and we can apply it to our lives. We thank you for all of this. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So I'm gonna start where Jesus starts. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. For the past several weeks, we probably spent like a month or so in the teen room. I'm usually your teen teacher. Thank you for that, by the way. I love each and every one of those young hearts, and I believe that's a powerful, powerful work working with them. And I've been taking them into together. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 5, because we've been studying some Greek. And so I found a place that was kind of repetitious, and we could get into some use of Greek words and how they're being translated here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and we looked into the Beatitudes. So we've been picking apart the Beatitudes, and something in here kind of set off a chain reaction in my mind, so I'm going to walk you through that. These are words spoken by Jesus as the beginning of a full sermon, word for word, that we are given throughout the next several chapters in the book of Matthew. It kind of lays this groundwork for everything that Jesus' purpose was and the things that he was teaching while he was here on earth. And when he starts off with this. In verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and they persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And if you pick down through here and you look at the rest of Jesus's lesson that he teaches, you see him as a Jew standing up speaking to people that were expecting a Messiah. They were looking for a teacher and a Christ and somebody who would come and save them from their situation and bring them to a place of peace, a place where the promise made to Abraham would be fulfilled, that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed, right? And they're living in this situation where they are a slave state to the Roman Empire, that they are second-class citizens. They are not this holy nation that's being set up and held at a high regard. They are being persecuted, and they are being called upon as slaves. And they're looking to somebody like Jesus to come along and give them the message that will bring them peace. And he brings it to them. Honestly, many of them weren't looking for any of that. They were looking for food. They were looking for healing. You can read back into chapter 4 of Matthew. They were coming because they were lame and sick, and they needed a meal in front of them, and Jesus could provide it to them. But this is what he brings them. He brings them this message, and he turns everything that they're looking for on their head, and he's going to continue to do it throughout this entire lesson. He brings everything, and he turns it upside down. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are those who stand and bring about peace through war. No, it's the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the rich. No, the rich aren't blessed. Blessed are those who are spiritually beggars. Poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in the middle of all this, he uses this word, which is never used as a compound word anywhere else in Scripture, but it shows up everywhere in context. And it's the term peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. All of these things, by the way, sons of God is different from children of God. The children of God being us, being the ones who are the next in line, the lineage, the inheritors of the kingdom, the ones who are part of the family. That's all involved. But this is a different wording. This is sons of God. And this is something that comes and follows in the characteristic of the thing that they are the son of. These are the characteristics of God. And if you want to be somebody who is following in the characteristics of God, you're going to have these characteristics. These are the ways that you are going to behave. You are going to mourn and be meek and be somebody who desires nothing but spirit and somebody who is a peacemaker. This is peace that is part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? And I want you to think of peacemakers as one of the, I don't want you to think of it as one of the set aside skills that maybe a particular person has and you're not that person, so you can kind of get away with not being a peacemaker. I just say it like it is, right? Like, no. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those are the people that are following in the footsteps of God. Okay, so let's break down this term peacemaker for a moment. Peace, what is peace? There's several different kinds of peace. I even asked my 9-year-old daughter on the way here about peace, and she knew that it has to do with conflict, people having war, and then when there is an absence of that war, that's when you have peace. There's an emotional aspect to it, that you have this calmness, the anxiety goes away, that you now are in a state of balance. I picture it as a state of balance. I picture scales, and we want things to be fair, right? So you keep everything so that everybody is appeased, and then everything is in balance. You could have a resolve. Do you know? Like in music, I was listening to this thing about music the other day, and it was talking about these notes, like the chord progressions that happen, and then you're waiting for like that next one, and it happens, and that whole statement has been resolved, and you get like dun 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 dun. You got to do it, right? Because that's this anxiety that's inside of you, and you're saying this needs to be completed. This is incomplete. And once you have that, then you feel, okay, this, there it is. Everything has been settled. It is in peace. You have the resolution. Things are in balance. Dun, 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 dun. Right? Ah, it's beautiful. Yeah, peace. And the people that make peace. So if you break down, now, maker, the people that make, this is a peacemaker. It's not a peace hoper. It's not a peace seeker. It's not a peace wisher. It's not a peace lover, a lover of peace. I love peace, right? God loves peace. But this is somebody who actively creates. It is effort, and it is work, and it's hard work, and we're going to get into that in a moment. But people who are as if it's a profession. It is a masterful skill, and they create peace. I try to imagine what this would look like in life. This would be an amazing thing. Every day when I leave work, I send a message, mostly every day. She gets mad when I just randomly show up. But when I leave work, I send a message to my wife, right? And I say, I'm leaving work soon. Is there anything you need me to pick up on my way? I know that you've had a hard day. Things are difficult. I'm not expecting you to like show up and walk through the door and have like dinner on the table. If you want me to, I can pick up Chinese food or something on the way home, right? Can I stop at the store? Can I do something to help? And her answer is always the same. No, right? I want you to come home. These kids are driving me insane, right? I need you to come home right now. I need you here an hour ago so that I don't kill these children. What I need is the most important thing in my life right now, which is peace. And I try to imagine if I could go by a grocery store and I could pick something up. If she needed clothes, I could go and I could buy some new clean socks so that we didn't have to find them. But if there was a place I could stop on the way home where I could walk in and buy some peace, that I could then come and be like, hey, I got you a $25 bag of peace, and I could give it to her, that would be the most valuable thing. What would a $25 bag of peace look like? I wonder how much peace that would get you. You could put a really big price on peace and sell it, and people would buy it for that. I would go broke in the peace shop if I could go in and I could buy peace. Peace is a very, very valuable thing. And people are looking for it. They are desperate for it in their lives. And there are people that cannot find peace. And they're struggling for it. I talk to a lot of people that commute. And you'll hear something interesting when you talk to them about their commute. And this isn't everybody, right? But there's an interesting theme that happens when you say, oh man, that would be terrible having to drive to Anchorage and back every single day, right? Like 2 hours out of your day maybe that you're spending driving. And they say, yeah, it's bad. But you know, it's actually like, I kind of like it sometimes, right? You can't do anything else. You're forced to be there. You're forced to be there doing nothing else other than driving. And that is so rare in our society. Where you could be doing 5 different things at one time, and you could be accomplishing more. And media comes, and the marketers come, and instead of selling us peace, they say, you're a busy professional. You need this in your life to allow you to accomplish all the other things that you want to do in your day, right? Don't be lazy like this guy over here that's not doing anything right now. He's just sitting there reading a book, maybe in a hammock. I don't know what it is, right? You should be out there accomplishing something in your life. And they glorify this busyness to us. And they try to sell that to us because that gets us to buy product. And we're pushed more and more and more into this state of unpeace. I'm going to say it, unpeace. What is it? What am I thinking of? This turmoil. Conflict. It's difficult. Okay. I think I have fully sold you on the value of peace. I probably spent way too much time convincing you of this, because we all know how valuable peace is. But how is it that we make it? How do we make it? So let's get a little bit practical here. Let's get into our life. So we should be people who create peace in several different ways. What we read in Philippians said that there is this list of things that are noble and that are good, and that we should be people who think on those things, I think is the wording that was used. But we should be meditating on it, right? How often do you set aside time that you can spend in meditation, like Jesus does, that you can find seclusion in your life and you can make peace in your life, so that you can think without these distractions following you from room to room, not pointing any fingers? How often do you do that? How do we do that? Jesus literally had people. He wasn't even going room to room. He was going mountaintop to mountaintop, and they still would follow him and would interrupt his meditation. But it was so important to him that it was more important than food, and it was more important than sleep. Meditation. If you're somebody, I point out, my wife, we are in a particular point in life where maybe we lack peace because there are so many distractions within our household. There was a time in my life when I had abundance of peace, too much peace, so much peace it made me go crazy, right? There probably will come a time in my life when I have that again, and I'll probably miss it. But we can be people who maybe have an abundance of peace. Do you have an abundance of peace? Do you have too much peace? Is there a way that you can share that peace with somebody else? Can you make peace in somebody else's life and give them presence of mind? Give them time that they can meditate without guilt? I'm going to skip through some things here. How then do we make peace in other aspects? Think about relationship peace, right? Maybe somebody who can step out and make peace. So, how many stories do I want to tell right now? Being a peacemaker is a very difficult thing, right? And it's not always going to be something that people are pleased with. When you start stepping into other people's lives and you start trying to bring about peace in their conflicts. I find in my own life that I even like my troubles. I've fallen into the trap of thinking that my busyness is to and my frustrations and conflicts are somehow this thing I should be proud of. And I share stresses of my work and things that I deal with my wife, and then we bring up more conflicts together, and we just throw it back and forth, and we get all the more anxious and stressed about everything. Maybe I don't want somebody to come in and be like, hey, calm down, chill out, right? Maybe that will upset me a bit. I've been thinking and researching about the founding fathers, Going all the way back to high school, there was one week in high school when I was Reverend John Witherspoon. Reverend John Witherspoon. I went by John, Reverend John. It was handed to me. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, right? There was also a signer of the Declaration of Independence named James Smith. Why my teacher didn't ask me to be James Smith, I don't know. I'm fully convinced that he just did not remember my name. But he made me Reverend John Witherspoon. I was honored to be like the reverend in the group, right? I'm like, this is good. This is something I can do. I can transcend this collection of founding fathers, and I can have a higher calling in this. And we did this activity where everybody was given like an agenda. Like, you are this person, you're from this colony, you have this agenda of things that you're trying to get. This person's from a different colony and they have this agenda. And there's some overlaps and then some conflicts. And we're gonna come in here and we're gonna practice debating. We're gonna stand up and we're going to try to get the things that our colony wants, and then try to get people to vote in such a way that we get it. And if you get it, then you get points for your group, and the other team doesn't get points. So it's all this debate conversation. You're standing up trying to say why cotton should be taxed more or why it shouldn't, and then people are going to vote, and if you win, then you're like, ha-ha, you get those extra points. And then when it's the next subject, you're going to get those points, and somebody else who was on your team with the cotton one, now they're your enemy, right? And it's all back and forth, and you're cutting the room in half in every different direction. And I remember this one day we were there. I didn't say much while I was in high school, but this one day we were sitting there, and people were talking, and I'm like, I should really step in here. I'm Reverend John Witherspoon. So these two guys were up front and they were arguing back and forth about what they should do. And I raised my hand, and John Hancock hits his gavel and he points to me and he's like, yes, Representative Witherspoon. And like, I stand up and I'm like, and I gave this passionate defense of something that would be a compromise between these two people, giving neither of them what they actually wanted. The entire room turns and glared at me, just like dagger eyes, because everyone in the room was waiting for the vote where they would be able to be the one who gets the point, and the other side doesn't get the point. And here I came up with a solution that gives nobody points. Nobody gets to win. And I'm like, but if nobody wins, then we can all win, right? No, we caucused immediately. I got drug out into the hallway by these people. They were not happy. We had people in the back that were the news reporters. They were writing it up, and they're like, oh, and then Reverend Witherspoon came up with this great compromise, and we hope he does more in the future. No, not at all. I'm not sticking my neck out for peace anymore. It's difficult. But I think about the real men that were there in that room. There were peacemakers there. And I've been looking into this and doing some research on the people that were there. And you have people like, where to begin? So John Adams, a lawyer representative from Massachusetts, was there. John Adams was there arguing in the room, trying to figure out how to bring about a declaration of independence so that they could achieve liberty and peace within this, the colonies, which would become the states of the Union. And within this time, there was something called the Boston Massacre, and the British fired upon citizens and killed them. And then they were arrested within the states and were going to be brought to trial. And they could not find anyone to be a lawyer to defend these people. Who was going to do that, right? They just needed somebody to stand up with them in court. They already knew what was going to happen. You know what's going to happen to these people. Just need somebody to stand up with them in court. John Adams volunteered, when they were not able to find anybody else, to defend the British soldiers in court. And in defending them in court, they sequestered the jury. They were not able to have any outside influence within the jury. He was successfully able to get them acquitted. And in their acquittal, the judge based the decision on the jury's agreement that there was something called reasonable doubt. And this had never been talked about. It was a term that had never been used in courtrooms before this point on record, right? Reasonable doubt. John Adams found a way in order to defend the people that were his absolute enemies, that he was working to try to separate himself from their tyranny, and yet he stood up and found a way to find peace, and it became this establishment that we still live with today. Where would we be without reasonable doubt in our courtrooms now? Not only was he a co-author of the Declaration of Independence and a signer, he became the first vice president and then the second president of the United States. There were other peacemakers in this room. I'm going to pull it out now. I have a letter here from Benjamin Franklin, the dude like Benjamin on the $50 bill, talking to the kids here. That's good. You guys know Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin, this man that would be held in such high regard. And I want you to see the way that he speaks when he talks to this man who was his friend, was also a fellow politician, was maybe his adversary when the rooms were split in certain ways, right? And then this is how he speaks to him. He says, "Sir, this is October 12, 1781. I received the letter Your Excellency did me the honor of writing to me, the fourth instant. I have never known a peace made, even the most advantageous, that was not censured as inadequate and the makers condemned as injudicious or corrupt. Blessed are the peacemakers, is, I suppose, to be understood in the other world, for in this they are more frequently cursed, being as yet rather too much attached to this world. I have therefore no ambition to be concerned in fabricating this peace, and know not how I came to be put into its commission." I have to just keep going. "I esteem it, however, an honor to be joined with you in so important a business, and if the execution of it should happen in my time, which I hardly expect," which it did, by the way, "which I hardly expect, shall endeavor to assist in discharging the duty according to the best of my judgment." And he closes off with a statement, "With the greatest respect, I have the honor to be, Sir, Your Excellency's most obedient and most humble servant, B. Franklin." This is the heart of a peacemaker. This is somebody, and I'm not pointing to these people as if they are prophets or somehow apostles. These are people who humbly were coming forward to a task, and they were applying the examples of Jesus in Scripture, and were trying to find a way to do it, and they were doing it by showing respect and listening and finding peace with each other. How respectful it would be to send a text to somebody or an email and to have that person repeat back how many emails you sent them. "I am so honored to have this, your 543rd email," right? "I am keeping track. I am so excited. I did not expect another one," right? Because I am just your humble servant. I do not deserve this correspondence. We don't talk to each other that way anymore. Especially not in politics. I could go off on a complete tangent there. I would love to vote for a peacemaker once in my life. I would love a peacemaker to bring about unity, to strive for unity. You can picture these people in your mind. Picture them in your life. Who are the peacemakers? Who are the people that you go to because they make you less anxious about things? They bring peace. The opposite of this would be what we call the drama queen, which I think is very derogatory, because I have known just as many, if not more, men who are drama queens. Mm-hmm. People that you're like, "Oh no, here they come again. Drama, drama, they're not going to bring peace into my life. Don't be looking, don't be..." Peacemakers in this room. If you see somebody who is a peacemaker, if they are somebody who listens, clearly listens, and says, "This is maybe a complicated issue. Let's see both sides. Let's bring about balance." Honor those people. Honor those people in your life. Thank them for being a peacemaker. Point it out to them. Give something up to them, because in order to be a peacemaker, they are having to choose to lose what they want. You're having to give up what you desire in order to bring about peace in this other situation. You're going to say there's an imbalance. I'm going to allow there to be an imbalance You're going to call the imbalance balanced. You're going to call what's unfair, fair. You're going to say, when you slap me on one cheek, it's the only fair thing to do is for you to slap me on the other, not for me to slap you. That's Matthew chapter 5. We're going to keep going, right? They're going to come up to you and they're going to say, carry this bag. And you're going to say, it is more than an honor to carry your bag, sir. And when I carry your bag for a mile and you ask me to put it down, I'm going to beg you to let me keep carrying it. What does that look like in your life? Whatever it is that is going to keep you from peace with another person, whatever it is that you have to sacrifice or lose in order for everybody to win, what is it, and how do you bring that about? Find it in your life. I apologize. Ben Franklin is covering my verses. I am humbled. Hebrews chapter 12. We could go to Romans, but we're not going to. Romans chapter 14, verse 14, and if you keep reading all the way through to the end of the chapter, and then you read chapter 15, and you read that, you will find that it's the stronger and the more mature people among you who choose to lay aside something that even they know is not scripturally binding within their interaction with other brothers, so that they don't offend that other person by eating meat in their presence, right? It is a more mature person who says, doing this is perfectly right. I am in full right to do this and to say this and to act this way and to behave in this manner, and I'm going to choose not to. Why? So you don't cause that brother to stumble, or you don't cause that person to be offended. This word offended, we're like, what do I care if I offend you, right? God says you should care whether you offend that person, because if you're offending of that person, cuts them off from ever coming to know Christ, cuts them off from ever knowing that you're somebody they can come to and will listen to them or pay attention to them or care about their values, you're never going to convince them of everything. They're never going to come to Christ. It is the more mature that give up. I'm going to Hebrews. We'll be closing this out soon. Therefore, this is Hebrews chapter 12, therefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator, a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. What is it that you are valuing as more important than leading others to Christ? What is it that you could hold up and say, me being right in this one instance is more important than my relationship to this other person, is more important than peace? Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. And if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves. It's so hard. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But we seek peace. We are to be peacemakers. We are to follow in the footsteps of our Master. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all of them are directly involved in bringing about peace. The Prince of Peace that came to earth, the Constructor and the Orderer of peace before it all went awry of the Father, the Comforter who comes, who dwells in our heart, the peace that dwells in our heart, that produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, which is the Holy Spirit. In every aspect, there is peace, and we should be people who follow in that same pattern and see every situation as an opportunity to bring about peace and to honor peace. Because without peacemakers, everybody loses. You might be persecuted for righteousness' sake in your attempts. I will not tell the rest of my stories about times when I have tried to bring about peace clumsily in my life and had both sides turn to attack me instead. It happens. It happens repeatedly. But you should take honor in that. To be like, yes, I brought about peace in the fact that now these people are together and now I'm the target and I can take it, right? I can take it. It's what Jesus did. He didn't deserve what was brought against him, as every law and every power in the land all pointed to him and said, yeah, just blame it on him. It's fine. Yeah, it's okay. Even his own followers allowed him to face it. The peacemakers are not always honored. I could give you a list. The Gandhis and the Martin Luther Kings and the Abraham Lincolns. Sometimes you end up dying because of it. But peace is worth it. I'll leave you with these thoughts. I do this specifically because we're going into the holidays. You're going to have lots of opportunities for peace. There's going to be a lot of anxiety. Be the peacemaker in the room. Honor the peacemaker that you see active. Glorify God and be thankful for the peace that he has given to us. If anybody here, I'm going to close up now. If anybody here does not have this peace, if they don't understand this peace, if you've never experienced that peace, if you come from a background where you don't know what peace looks like, we can share that with you. We are dying to do so. You can come forward and ask us. You can go to one of us and ask. Talk with us about peace and how to be a peacemaker. If you struggle in this and you want to have some practical advice, I know some peacemakers that are very, very good peacemakers that are here in this room. Come talk to me privately and I will point you to them. And you can go sit at their feet and listen to see how they do things. If anybody here has not found the peace that dwells in your heart through having a right relationship and a peace in your conflict with God, which is the absolute beginning of peace. We can achieve that through study and through baptism. You can come into that knowledge and have that gift. Come forward as we stand and sing.